question for us as we begin the message, this second split sermon today, and that is, who do you look like? Who do you look like? Now, I look out here, and Mr. Miller gave the first message this morning, and if his little boy had a little hair on his face, you know, maybe a little darker hair too, it would look just like him. Probably all of us look like somebody, or many of us do look like somebody in our past. Maybe we look like our parents or uncles or aunts. I have an aunt, or had an aunt. She died about a month ago. Even though, you know, I personally had very few encounters with her, probably six or eight in my life that I remember. She was an interesting lady, and I'll tell you a little bit about her. Not a whole lot, but a little bit about her. She had 13 children, and all of them lived within 7 miles of where she lived. Now, that's pretty amazing. You know, I don't have anybody within 70 miles. I don't think many of us, you know, I do, but we do. But many of us, you know, our children live in a variety of places. My mother-in-law is here today. She has a son in Florida, a son in Wyoming. You know, we live a couple of, you know, over 100 miles away from her. Just to have 13 children and to have them all live within 7 miles, I thought was pretty amazing. She had, when she died, she had 76 grandchildren, 76, 256 great-grandchildren. Pretty amazing. She was 88 years old. She had 5 great-great-grandchildren. And she was kind of interesting, and the family was kind of interesting. Every year, they would make things. The family would make things throughout the year. I'm envisioning, you know, they were an Amish family, so I'm envisioning that they made horse bridles, chairs, quilts, maple syrup. And the family would get together. Now, when they got together, you know, it was probably over 400 people that would get together. And they would have an auction. And one year they raised over $17,000 at the auction. And that's the money that they would use to take care of Grandma. I always thought that was an interesting story, that they would take that money to use. What I remember about my aunt is that the last time I saw her, I hadn't seen her in a number of years, and like I said, I didn't see her very often. The last time I saw her, she looked exactly like I remembered my grandmother. I mean, she just was what we would call the spitting image of my grandmother. Who do you look like? Ask us that question. Who do you look like? It's an interesting question to think and ponder on, to think a little bit about. Who do we look like? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We begin Genesis chapter 1. We all probably have history in that way, or we might go to a family reunion and we see someone that we haven't seen in many years, and all of a sudden, you know, they look like their dad, or they look like their mom. Who do you look like? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25 says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind." God made everything according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. I'd like to read, if I have it with me, and I don't. I must have left it on. Ah, here it is. I'd like to read just a little paragraph from Mr. Kylo's article in the latest Discern magazine, and the, kind of the lead article, Consider This Article. And the article is titled, Living in His Image. And the first paragraph says, God's creation of life itself simply leaves one in awe. Here we see in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Who are you? Mr. Kylo asks. There was a time when a tiny human egg, smaller than the period at the end of this sentence, united with a far tinier sperm cell, and together they contained all the genetic information that produced you. It's pretty amazing. It is an awesome thing. Produced you, a human being unlike any other that has ever existed. That's a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. When we estimate that there have been over 100 billion, and I think personally that's probably a small estimate, over 100 billion people that have lived, and we're all different. None of us are the same. We all have differences. So here in verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and everything, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God created man in his own image. So we're created in the image of God. How much do we look like God? I'd ask ourselves that question. How much, do we look? Do we look like God? We're created in his image. Do we look like him? And I'm mostly speaking there, of course, and asking the question from a spiritual standpoint. Ephesians chapter 5, mostly looking at that, again, from a spiritual standpoint. Do we look like God? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Get there in a second here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. It's interesting, my Bible says imitators. The King James Version says followers. How many of you have New King James Versions that say followers? That's interesting. Mr. Moore and I have had this conversation. There have been some revisions and some changes. I have a New King James Version here that's a newer version, apparently, because it does say imitators. It's just interesting that some versions, and apparently my study Bible at home, I recognized this when I was putting this together, my study Bible that's falling apart on my desk, has the word, it's a New King James Version as well, it has the word followers as well. But as we'll see, it kind of means the same thing, that we're to be imitators or followers of God. The Adam Clark commentary has an interesting and helpful commentary on this particular question and verse. It says the word, it's mimetes, is the Greek word, M-I-M-E-T-E-S, for the word imitate or imitators or followers, which we translate followers, signifies such as personate others or impersonate others, assuming their gait, mode of speech, accent, carriage. So the word impersonate God or to have his gait, his accent, his carriage. And it is the same Greek word from which we have the word mimic. The word mimic. We're to mimic God. Though this term is often used in a ludicrous sense, yet here it is to be understood in a very solemn and proper sense. Let your whole conduct be like that of your God. Imitate him in all your actions, words, spirit, and inclinations. Imitate him as children do their beloved parents. You know, children imitate us, don't they? You know, we go, and what are the, because we want them to, when they're little, now men do that more than women, probably, you know, but we try to do little things like that, that get them involved in reacting and mimicking us, don't we? Children imitate their parents. We're to imitate God, to imitate our Father. We're to imitate him as children do their beloved parents, and remember that you stand in relation as beloved children to him. That's what Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where he said, imitate God as dear or beloved children. It is natural for children to imitate their parents. It is their constant aim to learn from them, to copy them in all things, whatever they see the parent do, whatever they hear him speak, that they endeavor to copy and imitate. Yea, they go further. They insensibly copy their tempers, the tempers of their parents. If you therefore be children of God, show this love to your heavenly Father and imitate all his moral perfections and acquire the mind that was in Jesus. So we imitate our God. We're to imitate God, our Father, aren't we? We're to imitate him, to be like him. As, you know, as children of God, we follow him or imitate him or mimic him. So what do we know about God that we can imitate or that we can mimic? I'm doing a little bit of reading as I begin the message today on a couple of some information that I pulled off our website and the internet just to kind of set up the message. But we imitate, or we're to imitate or mimic God. For those of you who've had an opportunity to go on Life, Hope, and Truth, there's a section that is under the Learning Center called Journeys. It's interesting. It's somewhat basic, but interesting and helpful. The very first one I thought I would read to us, take me just a minute or two, but it's interesting. It says, there are a lot of reasons you're not dead right now. Now, Mr. Miller covered a little bit of that in the message about, you know, dreaming that you might be dead. It says, take the atmosphere, for instance. So the statement was, there are a lot of reasons you're not dead, that you're alive. Take the atmosphere, for instance. Earth's atmosphere has a delicate balance of oxygen and other gases. The end result is that when you take a lung full of air, you don't suffocate and die. That would be less true in outer space or underwater. Now, we can imagine the outer underwater part. That's not all, of course. The fundamental laws of the universe, like gravity and strong nuclear force, are precisely balanced in a way that keeps all of reality from collapsing upon itself or unraveling like a ball of yarn. The telomeres on the end of your chromosomes are still long enough for your cells to divide and reproduce. Your brain and other vital organs are working in concert to perform all the myriad of functions required to keep you alive. The list goes on. Each additional point makes it more and more clear that our existence depends on an interminable host of variables, each delicately balanced, finely tuned. If just one of those variables stops working correctly, so do we. God is different. God doesn't require a certain atmosphere in order to exist. He doesn't depend on physical laws to provide him an environment he can live in. He doesn't age. He doesn't get sick or weak. Don't we look forward to that? God depends on nothing. Think about that for a minute. Nothing. There are no variables to tweak that would endanger God's existence. God simply is. No qualifiers. No exceptions. No dependencies. As Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27 so beautifully phrases it, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will charge them, and they will be charged. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." When God described himself to his servant Moses, he revealed two of his names: "I am who I am," and "the Lord God." In Exodus 3 and verse 14 and 15. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, and in Hebrew both names are heavily rooted in the word H-A-Y-A-H, a word that simply means to be. To be. In other words, God is the God who is. God is the God who is. He exists without aid of anything or anyone. The universe itself can come and go, but God remains unchanging, self-existing, and eternal. That's good news for us. As fragile, temporary beings with limited lifespans, it's encouraging to know that our Maker has none of these limitations. We might be constrained by things like height and depth and width and time, but God isn't. The God who rules the universe exists apart from the universe. That's not an easy thing to wrap our minds around, is it? As human beings, we look at the world in terms of boundaries and limits. The thing is this and not that. It begins here and ends there, but God can't be stuffed into a box. He is limitless. He is unbounded in time and space, existing from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90, verse 2. No qualifications, no exceptions. If we want to understand, then we have to start here with the basic truth that God is. God is. Then and only then can we move to understand who he is. So God is. I did a little research and a little study, read with the help of a concordance through the Bible, and looked up one or two word descriptors following God is. God is. Let's look at some of those today. I want to look at some of the God is and one word descriptors that follow. We'll look at, I've got seven here. I don't know if I'll have time to get through all seven today. Maybe we'll, if not, we'll include those in some future in a future message. But the words God is in the Bible over 150 times. God is, and then something that follows that. So it's in the Bible, again, over 150 times. Some of those are repeated. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Some are repeated. Some are actions. That really is not something that would be a descriptor, for instance, of what we might be or how we might look like God. We'll talk about God is and ask ourselves the question, do we look like that? So some of them are actions. We'll look at one of those in Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And just give us an example of what I might say an action rather than a descriptor of God, something that describes what he is. This is more of an action. God is, you know, or it might say the kingdom of God is. But here we see in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 50. Genesis 31 and verse 50 says this: if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. I like the way that the Contemporary English Version puts this verse. It says it's a little more clarity. Or sometimes Contemporary English Version can be just very plain spoken and forthright. It says, then Laban said, if you mistreat my daughters or marry other women, I may not know about it, but remember, God is watching. But again, this is a scripture that is not really what I would think of as a descriptor of God. God is watching us. He knows what we're doing. What we'll talk about today, we'll look at God is, and we'll use some descriptors of, you know, I have seven. There are many more that maybe we'll go to again at some point in another message. There are many more than seven, and again, I don't know if I'll have time to get to all seven. We probably have a phrase in mind. If I was to say to you, God is, something comes to mind probably. Comes to your mind. A scripture, a descriptor, a definition of what God is. The most repeated one is interesting. The most repeated scripture of God is follows the word with the word giving. So the number one the scripture that I would have, and we'll talk about a little bit, is that God is giving. 32 times in the Old Testament the term is used. It's used as giving you or giving them or giving us. The word is preceded by or followed by the land, usually. Most of them are in Deuteronomy, most often found in Deuteronomy. But it's God is giving us, giving you, giving them the land. Let's look at the first example of this in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, Mr. Miller talked about our reasons for keeping the commandments. Well, it's interesting that right here in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we find this word, these two words, God is. And it's in relationship to being children of honor. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord your God is giving you. You know, everything that we have because of why? God has given it to us. God is giving it to us, isn't he? God gives us everything that we have. Now, we have a lot. We have a lot. All of us do. We've talked about that numerous times. Isaiah chapter 40. We've talked numerous times about the fact that we are very blessed in this nation to have what we have. We talked a little bit in the announcement period today about the brethren in the far eastern part of Canada. We've often talked about Mr. Myers, of course, has been to Africa several times, in West Africa, and you know, some of the stuff, what they have there. God has blessed us with so much and given us everything that we have. God is giving. He's a giving God. He is giving you, isn't he? He has and is giving you. Let's read through a little bit of Isaiah chapter 40 here. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." You know, we get fed, don't we? Every week we come to Sabbath services. And God feeds us as his flock like a shepherd. God gives us more information. God repeats certain things, rehearses certain things, and we learn more. Every year, God has us keep his feasts in the spring, summer, and fall. And we repeat them, and we learn more, don't we? Oftentimes we're rehearsing, we hear things that we have heard before, but there's always something new and always a review. There are always more things that we need to learn. God, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And kind of visualize that. And it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance?" Verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Let's drop down to verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God?" Now we're learning to mimic God, aren't we? We're learning to mimic him and to be like he is. "Or what likeness will you compare him?" The workman, verse 19, "molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains." Verse 20, "Whoever is too impoverished for such contributions chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not heard? Have you not known, rather? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? How have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they take take root of the earth, when he will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them like stubble. Verse 26, let's drop down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. I always think Isaiah chapter 40 is a powerful chapter in the Bible about the greatness and the power of God. And God is a giving God, and God has given us so much, hasn't he? Now, do we look like that? Are we learning? Are we learning and to look like that? To look like God looks, to be giving like God is giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're learning as God sets us the example. We're learning to be giving too, aren't we? We're learning to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We're learning this, aren't we? We're learning how to look like God in giving, because God is giving. God is giving. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it says. So Paul says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Here's how we're to learn, how we're learning how to give, how to learn how to be like God. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, talking about doing this from the heart. You know, it says that we're to give as we purpose in our heart. That we have a heart that is giving. So God, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound. God loves a cheerful giver. So we're to be cheerful in our giving. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So God will take care of us, but we're to learn to mimic God in giving, to be givers like God is, the all-powerful and almighty God. Point number two, second thing I have here in my outline. Again, there are many. Number two, God is merciful. God is merciful. Again, there are several scriptures we could turn to here. We could turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. We could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. But let's go to the Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116. And we'll read verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5. God is merciful. And if you feel oftentimes like I do, I'm glad he is. It's beneficial for us to have a merciful God, isn't it? to have a God that is merciful to us. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. So we have a God that is merciful. Are we emulating that? Do we have a merciful approach with one another, with those that we come in contact with those who are members of our family? Are we compassionate and merciful? Gave a message on compassion a month or so ago. Are we compassionate and merciful? Psalm 136, we can read a little bit about the mercy of God and how merciful He is. Psalm 136 in verse 1. It's interesting. We can read through this chapter and we can see that every verse ends with "His mercy endures forever." His mercy endures forever. So verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Verse 2 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords." Verse 4 says, "To Him who alone does great wonders." Verse 5, "To Him who by wisdom made the heavens." Verse 6, "To Him who laid out the earth above the waters." Verse 7 says, "To Him who made great lights." Verse 8, "The sun to rule the day." Verse 9, "The moon and the stars to rule the night." Verse 10, "To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought," verse 11, "out of Israel, brought out Israel from among them." Verse 12, "with a strong hand." Verse 13, "To Him who divided the Red Sea in two." Verse 14, "and made Israel pass through the midst of it." Verse 15 says, "But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea." Verse 16, "To Him who led His people through the wilderness." Is God leading us through the wilderness? It's a merciful God. His mercy endures forever. Verse 17 says, "To Him who struck down great kings." Verse 18, "and slew famous kings." Shion, verse 19, "king of the Amorites," and Og, king of Bashan. Verse 21, "and gave their land as a heritage." A heritage, verse 22, "to Israel His servant." Verse 23, "who remembered us in our lowly state." Think about that. "Remembered us in our lowly state." Verse 24, "and rescued us from our enemies." Verse 25, "who gives food to all flesh." Verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to God of heaven," to the God of heaven, "for His mercy endures forever." God is a very merciful God, and He remembered us in our lowly state. When we do have lowly states, He is merciful to us. Is that, or do we see ourselves, do we look like God in that way? Do we look like God when it comes to being merciful? Do we look like God? Micah chapter 7. We're learning. We ask ourselves that question, and I ask that question. We're learning to do that, aren't we? We're learning to mimic God. Because God is giving and God is merciful to us, isn't He? God is giving and God is merciful to us. Now let me see if I can find Micah. I think he will be merciful to me and help me. It is, I do, I'm there. It's after Jonah. which is after Obadiah, which is after. So it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. You guys are already there. I don't know why I'm telling you. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity?" God pardons our iniquity. Now, we have our part in that. You know, there's a, you know, a repentance factor and a change factor, seeing where we're wrong, making changes. But God pardons us. He says, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. Can we recognize that? Can we see ourselves? Do we have the ability to, are we learning to look like that? To not retain our anger, to let it go. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Do you and I look like that? Are we learning to look like that? Well, I see that I'm going to have to cut short here and come back and finish this at another time. I'm going to skip points 3, 4, 5, and 6 and go on to number 7. Point number 6, I'll just make a note, is that God is faithful. Point number 3 is God is holy. Point number 4, God is pure. Point number 5, God is righteous. Point number 6, God is holy. We'll cover that, those points more thoroughly and in more detail in a future message. I want to go on to point number 7, though. It's the one that may have come to your mind when I said God is. And that is that God is love. God is love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8. I've got another split sermon scheduled on the schedule in a couple of weeks. Maybe we'll be able to finish some of these other points and go over them in more detail. But I want to cover point number 7. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God." You and I have the tremendous privilege of knowing God. We know God. We've discussed today and talked about some attributes of God. We know God. It says if we don't love, we don't know God, for God is love. God is love. Verse 16 repeats that. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We're talking here about agape. Agape, the agape godly love. You know, think, reflect on how many times God has manifested his love for you. How many times has he manifested his love for you? God, love, you know, love is an action word. And God puts it to action every day in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as to us as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's an interesting chapter. I found Mr. Johnson's FI class on this chapter. Have you had a chance to do that yet? Haven't got that far yet on this chapter to be interesting as well, in that he talks about the fact that it is a corrective chapter. It's a corrective chapter. It's kind of set up by 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, the end of that verse where it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says, "Though I speak," verse 1, "with tongues of men, and though I speak," "though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Think about that. When you think about it, you know, kind of a brass instrument that's just, and a clanging cymbal that kind of, you know, that's what it's like if we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and we don't have love for one another. Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am zero." I am nothing. I am zero. So we need godly love in our lives, don't we? We need what we used to identify as outgoing concern for others. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse 4, "Love suffers long," is long-suffering, patient. We've looked at before. It says, "and is kind." Love is kind. This is what love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. "Does not envy." Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. "Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil," thinks no evil. Again, that's kind of a challenge scripture right there, isn't it? "Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies," but it says, "but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come," verse 10, "then that which is part will be done away." Brethren, I'll ask ourselves the question again. Are we looking like this? Do we look like godly love? Do we look like we're learning, aren't we? We are learning to look like this. We're learning, brethren, to look like and have godly love. So, brethren, who do you look like? Who do you look like? Who do we look like? We are learning to look like God, aren't we? We're learning to look like God spiritually. God is giving. God is merciful. God is love. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, as we close the service today, and read that scripture again. Ephesians chapter 5, We'll read it this time from the Contemporary English Version. Contemporary English Version, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Do as God does. After all, you are his dear children."